Go ahead and praise Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We worship You, Lord. We praise You, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise Your name. Praise Your name. I appreciate both the worship and the fact that folks have been getting help ever since we began this service. Amen. I'm convinced the Lord wants to help us. Our chief end and purpose and goal is to worship Him. But in worshiping Him, we find that something's coming from the other direction too. His help and strength and grace and healing and deliverance. If you'd like to go ahead and turn your scripture to John chapter 10, good to see everyone in God's house on this Sunday morning. Good to see Jake and Taylor and their family, and Isaac and his wife and family. Good to see the Alexander's daughters still able to be with us, and Sister Nichols, and I believe her sister, right, is here with us again. Amen. Praise God. Good to have John's mother with us this morning. Amen. Glad you're here. If you're glad your neighbor's here, say amen. Amen. Your neighbor might not be convinced, but could you stand? Thank you for doing so, for the reading of the word. Jesus and John, read two verses right now. We're going to finish chapter 10 this morning. And some are already excited about getting into chapter 11 about Lazarus. We're almost there. Amen. Verse 24 of John chapter 10. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, or the Messiah, that is, tell us plainly. Listen to Jesus' answer. Jesus answered them, I told you. They said, tell us. He said, I told you. I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Jesus said, I told you, and ye believe not. I want to preach this morning. It's to you, it's to me, it's to the world. But I want to use this title this morning. You've been told. You've been told. You know, when some people tell you, you've been told. Amen. And when God tells you, you done been told. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're gathered in Your name, the name of Your Son, Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that You would gather our hearts together and our minds together and our desires together and move upon us by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Carry the words of the preaching along by Your Spirit today. And from Your word and Your truth, speak to us in a fresh way. Leave here, Lord. Let us leave here, Lord, with a desire, O God, for more of Your presence, more communion and fellowship with You. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody said amen. You can be seated. Let me tell you a little story. I've told this before. It was frustrating at the time, and now I think it's funny. But we began revival one time, and the evangelist opened that revival on Sunday night with the message about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Tremendous message. But after service, I was walking, you know, around shaking hands, and the evangelist was talking to one of our elders back in the back, you know. And as I passed, I wasn't trying to eavesdrop, I was just passing. I heard the elder say to the evangelist, my, that was a wonderful message on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then he put this addendum to it. He said, I can't tell you when I've last heard a message on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, here's the thing. The Sunday night previous to revival, I had preached on the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that elder was in the congregation. If you've taught, you've had students. Comes time for a test or to turn in their assignments, and they'll say, I didn't know. And the teacher said, I told you, and I told you, and I told you. What about it, parents? went over and over an instruction assignment, something, a task with your children, and later your children say, I didn't know. What do you say? I told you, and I told you, and I told you. I don't know. I don't want to try to untangle all of the wonder of Jesus' incarnation, but I do know that he was fully man. And you get the feeling as you read the verses I just read to you that Jesus felt the same frustration. He kept telling the Jews, but they just wouldn't believe. And so he said, I told you, and ye believe not. Listen, church, I want to tell you, as a people, there are lots and lots of voices talking to us. And not every voice from the church is the voice of God. There's lots of voices talking to folks. Why else are folks being deceived and turning this way and that way? Lots of voices talking. But I want to tell you, Jesus is also speaking. Jesus is also telling us something. His is the voice of truth. I can say of this congregation, you have been told the truth. You have heard the voice of Jesus. But the question isn't just have folks been told, it's what do they do with it? Once told, do they accept or do they reject? I've seen people make a real mess out of their lives, hurt themselves, hurt their future, hurt others. And you have to shake your head and say, well, it's not because they haven't been told. They've been told not to do that. They've been told that's the wrong choice. They've been told that's the wrong way. They've been told that's error. They've been told that's Satan. They've been told. Even they've been told. And that's what we see in our story today. Although the Jews had been told, they would not believe. They would not accept. And we got to get the setting here for it to mean anything. Look at verse 19. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, listen, they're saying this of our Lord, of Jesus. They said, he hath a devil, and he's mad. That doesn't mean he's angry. It means he's insane. They said of our Lord, he's insane. Why do you hear him? But others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? You see, here's the problem the Jews had. They could not deny Jesus had worked a supernatural miracle. A man born blind does not begin to see by natural means. And so they knew it had been supernatural, but rather than attributing it to God's supernatural power, they attributed it to Satan's supernatural power. And they said, this man Jesus, he worked this miracle, this blind man seen. He did that by the power of Satan. And listen to him talk. He talks like an insane man. But you know, others said, no, wait a minute. You've heard him talk. You've heard his wisdom. You've heard his presence. You've heard the poignantness of what he has had to say and how it's right on about people and their way they think and their life. You've heard him speak the truth. Those aren't the words of somebody's insane. And wait a minute. You say he's of the devil, but the devil, he doesn't do good for folks. The devil doesn't cause blind people to see, and the devil doesn't cause the lame people to walk. So others say, he can't be insane. He can't be demon-possessed. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about that Jesus always causes division. That's the point about we're living in a church age that they want to try to preach the gospel in a way that it doesn't divide. You can't preach the true gospel and it not divide. Jesus, when he was on earth, he divided folks. Believe or don't believe. Accept or don't accept. I'm telling you, the life of Jesus, the man Jesus, who Jesus was, drew a line in the sand of human history and in the sand of time. And depending on how you view Jesus, depends on what side of the line you fall on. Jesus divides those that accept and don't accept. Verse 22, He goes on to say, Scripture does, and it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. Let's stop and talk about this so it'll mean more to us. What was the Feast of Dedication? The first thing I need to tell you, this is the one feast. You know, you read through John, this feast, that feast, this feast, that feast. This is the one feast mentioned in John that isn't in the Old Testament. It's not in the Bible. Well, where does it come from? Well, it comes from the history of that period between the Testaments. Those 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We read the basis of this from a little section that's not in our Bible because it's not truly inspired of God, but the Apocrypha, you might have heard that. It's in the Catholic's Bible. But the Apocrypha, some of it is history of what happened between the Testaments. Well, what did happen? What happened was Alexander the Great took over the world, and one of his successors, ruling from Syria, came down to Israel and to other nations that were conquered and said, no native religions are allowed. Everyone is going to have the same religion. And that one religion is going to be the Greeks' religion, the worship of all those gods, you know, Zeus and all those. And you're not going to worship your gods, you're going to worship Zeus. But when his name was Antiochus Epiphanes, and when he got to Jerusalem, he did more than make a decree. He went to the Jews' holy temple and desecrated it and put an altar with a likeness of Zeus on the front of it. He put an altar in the Jews' holy temple and said to the Jews, you will no longer worship God Jehovah. You are going to worship Zeus. And then he did the ultimate desecration for a Jew. He took a pig. I mean, the Jews weren't even supposed to eat pigs, much less let one in the temple. And Antiochus Epiphanes, he took a pig and he slaughtered it on the altar and desecrated that place and said, you will not worship your God. Well, not long after, in history, a man named Judas Maccabees, that means the hammerer, with a very small band of men, overthrew the power of Syria. And the first thing they did when they threw off that dominance of a foreign power is they went in and they cleaned the temple and they got rid of the altar of Zeus and they cleansed the temple and they began to worship the true God. And to celebrate that great victory that God had given them, they had a feast of dedication, which was accompanied by lights in the home and lights in the temple and lights throughout the city. And does anyone know what the Feast of Dedication is called today? Hanukkah. It's Hanukkah. That's what the Jews are celebrating with the lighting of candles. Not something that we find in our Old Testament, but when deliverance came from the hammerer. You see, it's important. John could have left that out, but he said this happened at Jerusalem at the Feast of Dedication. And we'll get back to that feast in just a moment, but he made another note here. He said, and it was winter. I mean, there's lights of the festival, but it's winter time. Now listen, it was really winter. But why would John note that in his gospel that it was cold at this time of feast dedication? Any Jew knew that it was winter. Why did John put it in there? It was winter. This is the reason. We've faced it several times in the last several chapters. All of the celebrations are taking place. All the festivities have taken place. All the rigmarole and the rituals and all of those things the Jews have done in celebration. And yet it was not just winter in the climate. It was winter in their souls. Because festivities are finished, but their hearts are still cold and their hearts are still barren and their hearts are still frozen. Why? Because they did not accept the one of whom the celebration was all about. They rejected Jesus. And if we listen, it's this simple. You reject Jesus, you reject his word, you reject his truth, you reject the gospel. You can only have winter in your soul and in your heart. Coldness in the depths of your being. I want to tell you, listen to me, church. It's winter every time you reject the truth of Jesus Christ. It's winter. Jeremiah said, the harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. You see, from the prophet, winter is the sign of not being saved. I know we're coming out of winter and glad of it. And this time springing forward, even though you didn't like getting up an hour earlier, you're rejoicing because spring's on its way and it'll be light way up in this evening. We're not used to that. But I want you to know, look around at people you work with, go to school with in your neighborhood. It's winter in their hearts because they've not accepted the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, notice what it says here. He walked, verse 23, he walked in the temple of Solomon's porch. The festivity's over. It's cold. He's walking in Solomon's porch. Now, that may just be to tell us he's in Solomon's porch because it's cold. And anyone that knew the climate knew that the one place you could go in the temple to get out of the winter winds was Solomon's porch. He's also walking, not because he's trying just passing through or trying to get out of there, but he's walking back and forth because it is cold. And he's teaching as he walks. And some say it's just because he's just in Solomon's porch just because it's out of the wind. But I think it's more than that. Here, this feast of dedication was about dedicating that temple proper, the holy place, back to the worship of the one true God. Yet the Jews of that temple had rejected the Lord of the temple. He's not even allowed in the main courts and priests. Oh, he could have walked in there, but they had rejected him from there. And now he is relegated himself to Solomon's porch. At least in Solomon's porch, away from the Jewish leaders, are the women and the Gentiles and the other people who will gladly hear him. But he's walking in Solomon's porch at the end of this feast of dedication. What significance is there? Because the feast of dedication was to celebrate that the hammerer, the deliverer, had brought deliverance to Israel. And Jesus is there. Why? Because he too, he's the deliverer. There's one difference. He's a deliverer of deliverers. I just told you Jesus is a divider. Yes, he is, but he's not just a divider. He is a deliverer. He is the one that sets free. He's the one that made our barren souls know freedom. And so in our story, we have those who are told and they just won't get it. I read our text to us in verse 24, but the Jews came round about him. He's walking in the temple like a mob. They surround him. They force him to stop walking and talking. And like a mob, they demand of him, are you truly the Messiah? How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Why were they doing that? They weren't really wanting to know. They were trying to force him to say in public that he was the Messiah. Why? Because that would have made him a declared enemy of Rome. Messiah means the anointed one, the king. And they, if they could get Jesus in public to say just explicitly, just verbatimly, I am Messiah, then the Romans would have had reason to come and take him as an enemy to the emperor and have him killed. Amen. Jesus only explicitly told that he was the Messiah in private. Wonder of wonders to the lady at the well. Amen. To a person in private here. In private, he said, I'm the Messiah. But not in public. Why? Because the Jews would have killed him had not the Romans. If he said it in public, even explicitly, even the people even would have risen up against him because that would have been blasphemy. And they were required by the law to stone someone declaring to be Messiah. They'd either dismissed him as insane or they would have risen up with the Jewish leaders and killed him. So no, Jesus did not just come out with the very words and say, I am the Messiah. Amen. But I want you to notice here before we look at that more in depth, notice how they're trying to blame Jesus for their unbelief. Do you see it there in Scripture? They said to Jesus, how long dost thou make us to doubt? Nothing Jesus said made them doubt. Nothing Jesus explained made them to doubt. They were doubting because they chose to doubt. They were doubting because they reject the truth. But notice what they're doing. They're trying to blame Jesus for their doubt and for their unbelief and their reason for were not accepting him. It was their pride. It was their arrogance. It was their greed that caused them to decide against him. But they blame him. Listen, nothing's changed. It's the same today. Amen. Talk to a Christian that has backslid. They'll point their finger to this one and that one. They'll point their finger to God. Amen. Go to someone that's heard the gospel and rejected the gospel. Why aren't you saved? They'll blame God. They'll blame things that happened. They'll blame the church. They'll blame the people. Nothing's ever changed. And they tried to do it to Jesus. They tried to blame him for their unbelief. Amen. You see, they had been told. And once we are told, we can blame nothing and no one for our unbelief. It's our choice. We've been told. We choose or we reject. Hallelujah. Look at verse 25. Jesus answered them and said, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Let's go back to our kids. Have you ever said to them, if I told you once, I told you 1,000 times? You're speaking like an evangelist. But anyway, Jesus said, I told you. Now, Jesus is not saying, I came out and said the words, I am a Messiah. I am the Messiah. But everything Jesus told them said he was a Messiah. I mean, don't you get it? When he says, I have life in myself, like the Father has life in himself, how much clearer could I get that I'm God? When I tell you that the Father hath committed all judgment to me, that I am the judge of all the earth and universe, and you don't get it that I'm saying I'm Messiah? I told you that he that honors me honors the Father. He that doesn't honor me doesn't honor the Father. And you don't get that? And not only did I tell you that, but God's name is Jehovah. And what did I tell you? I said before Abraham was, I am. I told you that I am. How much clearer could I get? And if you didn't get my words, what about the things that I did? I walked on water. When's the last time you've seen a human walking on water? I divided the bread. I created bread out of nothing. I healed the blind. I made the lame to walk. I turned water into wine. And don't you get that I told you I'm Messiah? I told you that I am God. You've been told what Jesus was saying. Do you know that the scripture teaches every soul will be without excuse? You say, well, they never heard about Jesus. He's written in the heavens. I've never heard about right and wrong. It's written on your heart. Right? And I'm convinced that if you'll respond to nature and heart, God will make sure you hear about Jesus. Because he makes sure folks are told. Verse 26. But you believe not. I told you, but you believe. Because you are not my sheep. As I said unto you. Now listen, I'm not trying to treat this lightly and simply, but there's some that get a totally wrong doctrine about this. They believe in predestination, and Jesus is saying, well, the reason you don't believe is because you have not been chosen. You're not one of the chosen few that God has chosen to be his sheep. And since you've not been chosen to be a sheep, that's why you don't believe. That's not the form of what he has to say. If it worked that way, that God chooses some to be sheep and they're the only ones that believe, why did Jesus rebuke them for their unbelief? If it was totally God's arbitrary choice and had nothing to do with their choosing, they shouldn't be rebuked. There's no other way to read this. Jesus said, you chose to believe not. They tried to blame Jesus for their unbelief. But Jesus said, I'm not the reason of your unbelief. If God chose who would believe, then it was Jesus that was to blame for their unbelief. Right? But he didn't say, well, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, you go to heaven and you don't. No. You're a sheep, you're a goat. He didn't do that. Amen. They'd been told and they did not believe because they were not sheep. You say, how do you bring that all together? Jesus definitely rebuked them for their unbelief, but you've got to remember something. Jesus didn't just call people who had already believed, call them sheep. He called those who would believe. He called them sheep. He called the Gentiles, who would be several years before they would hear the gospel. He called them sheep. Why? It's not that he's picked them in eternity past to be a sheep or not a sheep. It's just that he knows who has a heart, who will respond when they hear the gospel. He does know that. He does know every. You say, how is that? It's not that he makes them, but look what it says earlier in chapter 6. We've already covered it. It says, Jesus knew from the beginning, before he ever came, he knew who they were that would believe not and who should betray him. He didn't make them believe or not believe. He just knew who would believe and who would. And everyone that he knew who would believe, they're a sheep even though they're not yet saved. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You say, how can that be? Well, you read the end of the Bible when it talks about all the redeemed and all the saved gathered around his throne. Some of them aren't redeemed yet, and some of them aren't saved. But you read the end of the Bible, they're still called the redeemed and the saved. Amen. Jesus knew. Amen. These Jews did not have a heart to accept Jesus. They did not have the heart of a sheep. They refused to believe, and refusing to believe, they revealed they did not have the intent, the nature, the heart of a sheep. But the bottom line is Jesus had told them by everything he did, everything he said, that he was a Messiah down deep. They had to know it, but they refused to believe because they didn't want that truth. They've been told, but they didn't get it, and they didn't get it because they didn't want to get it. Amen. Let's go on. Let's move to another group. There were those who were told and didn't get it, but there were those that were told and they did get it. I want to be in that category. I want to be told and I want to get it. Look at the verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow him. Go back to the first of the chapter. They were his sheep before he ever came to the fold and called them. They were mixed in with the rest, but they were his sheep because when he called, they responded. Amen. They trusted. I want you to see why they got it. Why did they get it? There's two clues here. First of all, my sheep hear, last of the verse, and they follow. That's why they get it. Amen. They really listen. And after they've heard, they don't doubt, they don't debate, they don't try to reject, they just follow. Why? The sheep have trust for the shepherd. Amen. But there's another clue here. He calls them my sheep, and I know them. I'm talking about relationship again. I want to tell you, those that get it are those that he knows, and they enter into a relationship where they hear and they follow. You see, it's very important this morning to get it. Amen. There's only one way to come to Christ: hear and follow. You will never be driven to follow Jesus. You will never be coerced or forced. There was a time in history when they would come to the Americas and they would drive the Native Americans at the point of sword into the water and make them be baptized or cut off their heads. Nobody becomes a sheep like that. Nobody becomes saved like that. You hear and you choose to trust, and choosing to trust, you follow. Why? Because you hear his voice and you realize from his voice that he knows you. I'm talking about a relationship. Those that get it are those that get that it's a relationship. I'm his. He knows me. I hear and trust his voice. They don't just get it. They get eternal life. Look what it says in verse 28. Oh, by the way, because he's got the slide and I don't want him to waste it, let me end that section with this. If you're not following, you've either refused to hear, or having heard, you've refused to follow. This morning, if you're not following Jesus, you've either refused to hear, or having heard, you refuse to follow. How many wants to hear and follow? You want to get it. If you get it, you get eternal life. Look at verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, I want to tell you, the verses we're entering into right now, these next two verses, are very difficult verses for this reason. Because many people interpret them as eternal security, in that once you are saved, you could never, ever, ever lose your salvation. If it appears you've lost your salvation, then you just never got saved, which causes me to reflect what security is there in thinking you were saved and not being saved. But let's go back, and I'm not diversing. This is very important. The belief that being in His hand, being saved, you could never, ever lose your salvation. Now, I want to begin this morning by telling you something. I believe in eternal security. I definitely do. I believe, you know, we argue with some folks sometimes. They put the premise out and we act like we don't believe it. I believe eternal security. If your trust is in Jesus Christ, if you are following Him in context, if you are hearing and following Him, you are eternally secure. You're as safe right now, as saved right now, as if you were already in heaven with the door slammed shut behind you. You know why? Because you're in His hand. But notice, He's already gave the qualifications to that eternal security. He said, those that hear and follow. If I'm not hearing and following, I'm not in His hand. Amen. And if I quit hearing and quit following, I'm not in His hand. It's those that hear and follow that are in His hands. I'm going to leave you with great comfort. I've got to talk about this hard scripture. We do believe in eternal security, but let me just put it the way they would, because I agree with this. Did you know if you're saved, nothing and nobody can take your salvation? How many believes that? If you are saved, nothing and nobody can take your salvation. No demon, no devil, no person, no force, no philosophy, no temptation, no trial, no attack. Nothing can take your and my salvation. But I have to beg the question, how did we get into His hand? We came to Him when He invited us. We came, we chose to come. Yes, the Spirit worked in our life. Yes, the gospel was preached. But we made a decision just like these Jews did. Would we hear it or not hear? Would we come or would we not come? I want to present this morning, if we make the choice to come to His hand, we can make the choice to leave His hand. And there's some indicators here. But let me get you this good part about the security. Very important to the verses coming up. Very difficult, but very important. He said, no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. Look at verse 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Many times we don't get this picture. But if I got to have something here, what can I have? I got my knife here. I'll take it. Jesus says two things. First of all, He said, my sheep are in my hand. Right? Then He says, my sheep are in my Father's hand. And so we kind of sometimes look at that like, well, they're in His hand. No, they're in the Father's hand. They're in His hand. No, they're in the Father's hand. It's not saying that. It's saying my sheep are in my hand. And once in my hand, then my Father takes His hand and covers them up. I want you to look. Are you looking? How secure is that? Jesus' hand, the Father's hand. How secure is that? But there's a little clue here in both those verses. No man plucketh them out of my hand. No man plucks them out of my Father's hand. Both of those refer to an outside force coming, getting to the sheep, and extracting the sheep from the hands. Both of those. And so to my friends who would say that you can't even take yourself out of His hand, I must remind them, in both instances, Jesus talked of an outside force getting to the sheep and removing them. See, I just proved it. Sheep can fall. I will remind you, Jesus' hand below us, Father's hand above us, nothing from the outside, from beneath hell, nothing from the side of man nothing even from heaven, the prince of this power of the air, nothing from the outside can pluck, extract us from his hand. But it says nothing about something from the inside. It's called the will of man, the choice of man. And often they pause here and say, listen, a sheep can't become a goat once it's a sheep. But how do we goats ever become sheep? How many believes you, don't look at your spouse, but how many believes you was an old goat before you got saved? If sheep can't become goats, how in the world did a goat become a sheep? I want to tell you, it's the grace of God, the power of salvation, where he transforms our hearts, where the goat becomes a sheep. But if I quit hearing, I quit following, and I choose this world, and I choose sin, the sheep becomes the goat. Oh, there's a lot to chew on there. Amen. Let's move forward in that. Amen. Now it gets a little more difficulty. Verse 30. I and my Father are one. Here again, it's another group of people that they would love to trust, or twist. They would love to twist this verse and say Jesus is declaring that he and the Father are one in the same. That's nonsense to everything Jesus has said up to this point. I don't have time to go into all that, but let me give you just one from the immediate context. Jesus said, the Father gave me the sheep. He didn't say, I gave the sheep to myself. He said, the Father gave me the sheep. The sheep came from the Father, right? Not from himself. One hand underneath is Jesus, one hand on top of us, the Father. I and my Father are one. Not that they're one and the same person, but they have one in context. They have one and the same purpose. Jesus' purpose is to keep us. That's his hand. The Father's purpose is to keep us. That's the Father's hand. They have the same purpose. All through eternity, all through time, all through salvation, the purpose of the Father and the purpose of Jesus is one and the same, to save us and keep us and to have a people for eternity that will glorify him. There's one being, one nature, but there are three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Not one and the same person, but one and the same purpose. Oh, hallelujah. Let's look at it this way. Amen. The Spirit wants you to be saved just as much as the Son and the Father. And the Son wants you to be saved just as much as the Father and the Spirit. And the Father wants you to be saved just as much as the Son and the Spirit. And all three work to make sure we're eternally secure. Can you say amen? Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Are you glad you've been told and you get it? Now listen, I want to address this and I'll move on, find a place to quit. I got to. But I do want to talk to us for a while because talk to young people because I remember what it was to be a young person and to think I could mess up and not even know it and lose my salvation. And there's no assurance in that. I remember praying, oh Lord, I might have done something yesterday and you've done marked me off your list. I want to tell you, if you're following in your heart the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, your intent and desire is to serve and to please him. Will you have foibles? Yes. Will you have faults? Yes. Will there be failures? Yes. Will you sometimes sin? I wish you wouldn't, but you will. But you don't have to go around thinking you've lost your salvation. If you've sinned, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to keep on cleansing you. Amen. Amen. I don't have time to dwell here. I maybe need to, but I just want to tell you, amen, even though we believe you can lose your salvation, that doesn't mean you have to, and it doesn't mean anybody can take it from you, because if you will continue to trust in Jesus for your salvation, continue to hear and to follow, you are secure in his hand. How many's glad to know you're in his hand? How many can feel the Son's hand beneath you and the Father's hand over you? That makes quite an impregnable shell where the forces of hell cannot get to you. We're secure. Amen. That's why Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. It's your choice. And later Jesus says in John 15, abide in me. It's your choice. Let's move on. There are those who's told and don't get it. There are those who are told and do get it. There are those who are told and they won't take it. They know it's right, but they won't take it. Look at verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. The Jews are outraged. They're no doubt they're filled with hatred. It's boiling in their minds, in their hearts. But this reveals that unbelief is not just intellectual. It's in the will. It's in the emotion. Some people say intellectually, I can't believe. Those are rare indeed. People don't believe because they don't want to believe. Amen. It goes against what they want. Amen. And so enraged, they took up stones to stone him. You've got to understand something. The temple was being remodeled, being renovated. It's right in our story. Amen. And so when the Jews became angry at Jesus, there are stones everywhere from rebuilding, renovating the temple. They easily bent down and picked up a stone because they're so incensed against the Lord. They want to kill him. I want to give a parenthetical note. If you want to cast stones, there's always going to be stones available. Amen. I said, if you want to cast stones at somebody, there's always going to be stones available. And it was their intent to stone Jesus. Verse 32, Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Jesus is unflustered. Jesus is unmoved. And with great wit, he made the Jews that wanted to stone him look like fools. He answered them with great irony. He said, now listen, amen. Now you're fixing to stone me here. Could you please tell me which of the good works I've done are you going to stone me for? He had them. Are you going to stone me for opening the blind eyes? Are you going to stone me for giving people bread? Are you going to stone me that I made a lame man walk? Are you going to stone me because I rescued my disciples from a storm? Amen. For which of those good works are you going to stone me? Amen. Amen. Oh, what wisdom. What wit. It wasn't that they didn't get it. It was that they didn't accept it. Let's move on and see what happens here. Verse 33, Jesus answered him. I'm sorry. Don't have my glasses on. Help me out here. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work, we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. You know what they just revealed here? They did get it. Now keep in mind, they just accused Jesus that it was his fault that they didn't get it, whether he was Messiah or not. But now they're going to stone him because they said, it's clear to us that thou being a man makest thyself God. I thought they didn't get it. They just said they didn't get it. But now they're going to stone him because the truth is they did get it. They understood he was saying he was God, Jehovah Almighty. Listen, my Jehovah Witness people and Mormon people and others that would like to relegate Jesus to just another man, an angel, or a teacher. You don't even get what the wicked Jews got. The wicked Jews got it and understood that Jesus was declaring himself to be completely and totally God. It was clear to them. Amen. Jesus said in verse 34, he went on to answer them, is it not written in your law? I said you are gods. Again, a difficult passage. I'm going to try to handle this very, very quickly. Jesus is not saying that there are other gods. But here's what it is. If you would go to Psalm 82, there the judges of Israel were called gods with the little g. Why? Not because they had the nature of God, but because they function as God. The judges decide guilt or innocent. The judge decides you get killed or you live. Those are functions that God has that he delegates to judges. And so they called them, Psalms 82, they called him God, them gods with a little g. And Jesus said, you're going to stone me because you get it that I'm saying I'm God. And yet judges all the time are called gods. Amen. Amen. What Jesus was pointing out is you accept somebody calling themselves God because you understand like I do. They're just functioning. with delegated authority. But you must really get it that I'm saying I am the God, because you're ready to stone me because I said I am God. Amen. He caught them in their hypocrisy once again. And it may be parenthetical, but I want you to notice in the next verse something very important to then and to now. He goes on to say, Jesus does, if he that was God called them gods, the judges, unto whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be broken. Oh, curse the clock. Amen. I've got to tell you anyway, because there's so much of this being preached in the word of faith. They preach that you and me can become gods, and we're all little gods. God never said that in Psalm 82. He never said you had the nature of God. He never said you had the attributes of God. He said they're called gods because they're judges. And like a judge decides, or like God decides, a judge decides. But Jesus is pointing out their hypocrisy, and he said if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. That's parenthetical, but we need to get our hearts and minds wrapped around it. The scripture cannot be broken. The word for broken is luo, which means to be destroyed, to be taken apart, to be dismantled. Amen. In other words, God has set scripture before us. He has put in there what he wants to be in there. He's put the words in there he wants to be in there. He's put them in the very location that he wants them to be there. And then he says, this scripture that I have given you, it must not be broken. You don't take this out. You don't put this in. You don't say, I don't like this and break it off, but I like this and put something else in. No, Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle shall pass away. We are living in a time, not this world. You can read it in the bulletin, but church leaders, you can read it in their books, that says the Bible is archaic. It doesn't mean just one thing. It can mean one thing to you and another thing to me. And we need to take out the word sin, and we need to take out the word judgment, and we need to take out the word hell, and we need to take out this word repent. I'm telling you, don't mess with his word. He's put it in the order he wants. He's put in there what he wants, and it will not be broken. When you and I stand at the judgment, it'll be in the peace he gave it to us. It'll be in the form he gave it to us. It'll be in the connection he gave it to us. His word forever is settled in heaven. Don't mess with his word. You may have your own belief, but don't blame it on the Bible. You may have your own belief, but don't try to X out, edit out, cut out something in the Bible. Let the word of God say what it's going to say. Why? That's what's going to save us. That's what's going to keep us and get us there. I wish I was 10 years younger and it was 15 minutes earlier. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Scripture cannot be broken. Verse 36, say ye of him who the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I'm the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me. I can't preach this other than say, look at Jesus' logic. If you look at the miracles I work, only the Father can work miracles like that. You ought to believe. And if you can point at my works and say man can do them, Satan can do them, they're just delusion, then don't believe me. But if you look at my works making eyeballs for somebody, if only God can do that, then you need just to believe that I am God. What I want you to notice in particular, amen, that even though Jesus has said they are not his sheep, he is still making a plea for them. He said, believe. Believe the works. Aren't you glad Jesus never gives up? I don't care how rotten, how wicked, he never gives up. He's making a final appeal. Believe. That makes this last point so sad. Amen. There are some who are told who won't be told again. There are some who are told who won't be told again. What are you saying, preacher? When I said Jesus made a last appeal, believe. This was the last appeal that Jesus made to those Jews. Last time he preached the gospel, you've said it to your kids. I've told you and told you, and I'm not going to tell you again. How many said that too? I'm not going to tell you again. Verse 39. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Instead of responding to their Jesus' last appeal, they tried to arrest him, but they could not. Amen. Later, they tried to arrest Jesus in the garden, and he just says, I am. And they fall backwards. There's something about Jesus. It was not yet his Father's time. They tried to throw the stone, and they couldn't. They tried to lay hands on him and handcuff him, and they couldn't. It was his presence and his power. Could I tell you, if you've got Jesus in your life, amen, the devil can't take you into bondage either. The devil can't put fetters on you if you've got Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. He walked out of that place, out of that temple. Verse 40, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. This is the sad thing. The Jewish leaders had rejected Jesus for the last time. He walked out of that place, and for 3 months he never returned until he came to be crucified. That time was the last time they heard his appeal. Amen. He went away again beyond Jordan at the place where John at first baptized. I'm not going to preach, I'm going to point it out. Note here that Jesus ended his message where John the Baptist began his. And what was John the Baptist's message? The Messiah is coming. Where John began his ministry, Jesus ended his. Amen. Verse 41, and many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. Oh, hallelujah. He's in the wilderness. He's no longer in the temple, but people are still hungry for the truth, and they make the trip out in the wilderness to find Jesus. Could I tell you, we're living in a wilderness of a time, but make no mistake, there's still people hungry, and they're going to find him even in the wilderness. I said they're going to find him even in the wilderness. They said John did no miracle, but all things John spake of this man were true. We're living in a time that Pentecost has become word of faith, that if you don't work miracles, you're nothing. If you don't work miracles, you don't have anything to preach. Amen. If you don't have special gifts, you're nothing. If that was true, John, none greater born of women until Jesus, John was nothing. Oh, but I'm telling you, he was something. Not because he worked miracles, but because they said everything John said of this man was true. Listen to me, saint of God, child of God. You may not have great talents. You may not be able to preach behind the pulpit. You may not have a gift to cause sick people to be healed. I tell you what you can do. You can speak the truth about Jesus. That's the greatest thing you can do with your life, is to tell the truth about Jesus, especially in a time when so many aren't telling the truth. They're filling up churches, but they're not speaking the truth about Jesus. He's not just a good friend. He's not just a good example. Amen. He's not just a wise teacher. He is Jesus, the Son of the living God, completely God, totally God, the only Savior, the only deliverer. Oh, hallelujah. Come, music. Verse 42. And many believed on him there. Where's there? Desert. Not Jerusalem. Not temple. Not only did they seek him out in the wilderness, they found salvation in the wilderness. Aren't you glad for it this morning? Oh, go ahead and stand. I've done a lot of research lately, and I'm so disturbed in my spirit. But one of the most popular church leaders of our time, that's influenced countless churches and people, has a video blog. And he's making fun of a man that printed up salvation tracts and went on the streets with a bullhorn. He calls him the bullhorn guy, and began to preach the gospel. He said, I and my friends were out in the venue, and we heard the guy, and he said he was using words like sin and repent. And he was telling folks that if they didn't accept Christ, they were going to go to hell. He said, actually, This is the preacher. He said, actually, he was trying to convert them and tell them what they believed is wrong and that they needed to believe what he had to say. And he continued to make fun of this guy. And you know what he said? He said, bullhorn guy, please put down your bullhorn. You're embarrassing me and my friends. I want to tell you, the last thing Jesus was concerned about was just making people uncomfortable. He told them the truth. I don't know how you feel. I don't feel like we need to put down. I know there's street preachers that do some idiotic things. I know that. I'm not dumb. But what's wrong with the word sin, repent, hell? Who first spoke those words? Jesus. And it's wrong to try to convert people? My Bible says, if you really get a view of hell, you'll do everything you can to pluck them as brands from the burning. I want the truth, don't you? I don't know. You know, my heart is heavy. I've got to let you come. My heart is heavy, and so many folks, they've not rejected a philosophy or a special distinctive of religion. They've rejected this right here. And all I can say, I can only do the telling. Amen. And in the telling, you must hear the voice of Jesus. But if you've been told, get it. Get it. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you that we're seeing Jesus and John. Thank you for the people. God, may our thirst and hunger for the truth only increase in these last days. Help us to hear your voice and follow you. I open these altars. Would you come? If you're here and you've not yet followed Jesus Christ, come. Come. Amen. Hear him and follow. But come, everybody. Let's pray. Amen. You're here. Come with these that are coming. Amen. You're here. You've not yet followed when he's called. He's calling this morning. Would you come? Would you come? Would you come? Would you come?
You'll find in me all that you'll ever need. Hear my voice. Come to me.
Hear his voice.
Hear my voice.
Hear his voice.
Come to me.
Come to him. It's the truth. Come to him.
Come to me. I'll give you rest.
My sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life.
Come to me.
They shall never perish, neither
I'll
shall any man pluck them out of my hand.
Peace.
The Father which gave them
You'll
me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them from my Father's hand.
You'll
Hallelujah. Come. I'll give you
hear
eternal life.
My voice.
Come. I'll make you secure.
Come to me. Hear my voice, come to me.
Come to me.
Come to me, I'll give you rest.
Are you following the voice of the Savior?
Come to me, I'll give you peace.
Here, follow.
You'll find
Here.
In me.
Follow.
Come to me.
hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Do you feel secure this morning? Do you feel safe? Hallelujah.
Come.